All right. Good evening, everybody. Before we get started, a couple of administrative things. First of all, if you did not get a faux coming invitation, Miss Sarah Zimmerman in the back, if you do not have one, see Sarah. She can give you one. All right. Second of all, fall retreat. The information has gone out to your parents. Okay. So if you have any questions, please let us know. September 23rd. Today, Pastor Jim had made an announcement in service about it being missions emphasis. We're having a missionary come and talk September 23rd, ice cream social afterwards. We still need volunteers to dispense ice cream. I have three or four of you that have said you would. Please let me know if you would like to so I can put you on the list. And like I said, I'm almost positive free ice cream is going to be a perk of the job. Anybody have any questions, concerns, anything before we get started?
Elise, what are you laughing at?
Would anybody like to stand up and reverse hand or catechism question?
So I
talked
about the kingdom,
but
I don't need to have next week, but I know candy.
It's been a hectic week and I didn't get any candy, so I will promise you if you stand up and do it tonight, I'll give you double the candy next week. So, anybody double the candy next week if you're willing to do it? Oh, we have donuts. That's right, we do have it. So, if you're willing to do it this week, you can have a donut. Like, nobody's listening to me, it's fine. Ain't nobody listening. Nobody? Savannah, do you know it? There's a donut involved. You don't have to, but we're all watching.
I might know most of it.
Well, I can promise you most of a donut then. Fine, do two and three. Just look at it.
Two and three? Okay. Who is God? Okay. God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will.
That's it.
Okay. How many persons are in God?
Oh.
How many persons are in God? Is that it? Okay. There are three persons in the one true and living God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are equal in substance. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory.
Yay! Give that lady a donut. All right, I want you to know that I dream of a time where we're just kind of, everybody has hands up and we're clamoring to be that one person that does their catechism question and verses. So we're going to let it go. So I tell you what, before we get started, we're going to let Savannah get her donut and then we're going to pray because tonight we have a very serious topic to pick or to talk about. All right, I've got to get started or we're not going to finish. So would you guys please pray with me? Thanks, Alec. All right, Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we are here talking about how you've revealed yourself in your word. It's a very serious discussion. I pray you would guard me from saying too much or too little about what you revealed. I pray that you would help us apply it to our lives. Holy Spirit, that you would move in the way that only you can to convict and to encourage and to comfort your people. And so I just pray that you would be glorified tonight in all that we do. And we ask all this in Christ's name, amen. All right, so how about we start by reading everything together, okay? So we'll start with question two. We'll read the question and the answer, or we'll read the question and answer, then the verse. All right, so question two, what is God? The answer, God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. Okay. Psalm 86, 8 through 10 and verse 15. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God, but you, O Lord, are God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. All right, question three was, how many persons are there in God? The answer, there are three persons in the one true and living God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." All right, so tonight we're going to talk about question two, question three. Who is God and how he's revealed himself in his word? Okay. The supremely most important question one can answer, right? If you were to go out and just kind of poll people about what they, how they would define God, how you get a host of answers. It's the God of the Bible has revealed himself in his word in a very specific way. Okay. First of all, before we get started, I want to talk about two words. Okay. Contradiction and paradox. Okay. If I ask you to define a contradiction, what is that? You're smart people. At least that's what I tell people you're smart. So, Zach, since you had your hand up first, what's a contradiction? Yeah, not bad. I mean, I think what I had down was two things that we claim to be true at the same time in the same context. So it would be wrong to say that the color of the words on this board are blue and red, right? Those are contradictory statements because if it's blue, it can't be red. If it's red, it can't be blue. Okay. So at least in the same context, those two statements can't be the same. Okay, and so a contradiction are two statements, two things claimed to be true in the same context that are obviously not. What's a paradox? Besides when you get two PhDs in a room? Nothing? Okay, that's cool. You like that? Okay. Zach? The Terminator problem. I have the same thing about John Connor going back and It's a whole thing. So, anybody got a different definition? Paradox? Perfect. Things that seem to be a contradiction but aren't. Okay? And so, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. When we talk about the Trinity, we are talking about a paradox. We're talking about it's going to seem like we're making contradictory statements. Okay? The biblical word that you see pop up is the idea of mystery. It is just something that we have to just take as the Bible presents because it is in fact a mystery. It's the same way we talk about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Those appear to be contradictory, but the Bible has no problem presenting them side by side. And so it's just a paradox. We're not sure how it works exactly because you can talk too much on these things. And I'm going to try not to do that tonight. But alas, it's one of the things that the Bible presents to us and that we have to teach and we have to attempt to understand. Okay, so someone said that all theological error ultimately comes back to a defective view of God. Now think about how we did with the cults. Okay, we talked about cults, we talked about Jehovah's Witnesses, we talked about Mormons, we talked about Scientology. All of them had some defective view of the God of the Bible, which is why they had their own sacred text. Can anybody remember what were some of the issues with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons? Or any other cults we talked about, particularly as it involves the Trinity. Savannah, you're all over it tonight. Way to go! Perfect. That's great. We're going to come back to that. Mormons believe that there are multiple gods, right? So God Himself used to be a man who is now exalted. Christ, an adopted man who was exalted, and so they believe in many gods. They're in fact polytheistic, and we're going to kind of touch on that at the very, very end. This is not something, I would call the person of God and who God is a non-negotiable. This is not something like worship style or baptism where very godly people who love Jesus can disagree on things and then still find a way to be in communion with one another. To disagree on the nature and person of God is not something that we can concede to any other group. Okay. And so how about we start, now that the video's up, how about we start with D.A. Carson talking about question two and just who the person of God is. Fire it up, Luke.
It is spectacularly wonderful to talk about God, to think about him. There cannot be any higher subject. But the word God itself is not an empty cipher. Just because somebody uses the word God and then somebody else uses the word God, it does not follow that they mean the same thing. God, for some, is an inexpressible feeling, or it's the unmoved cause at the beginning of the universe, or it's a being full of transcendence. But we're talking about the God of the Bible, and the God of the Bible is self-defined. He talks about himself as being eternal and righteous. He's the God of love. He's the God of transcendence. That is, he's above space and time and history. Yet he is the immanent God. That is, he is so much with us that we cannot possibly escape from him. He is everywhere. He is unchangeable. He is truthful. He is reliable. He's personal. What's really important to see, to understand what the Bible says about God, as God has disclosed himself, not only in words, but in the whole storyline of the Bible's narrative, what's really important to see is that we are not permitted to take one attribute of God and make everything of it. Let's say to take his sovereignty and then forget his goodness, or to take his goodness and forget his holiness, which means that he's also the God of judgment, or to take his judgment, even the severity of his judgment, and forget that he's the God of love, the God who has so much loved even his rebellious creatures that ultimately he sends his son to bear their sin in his own body on the tree. In other words, to get to the heart of who God is and to bow before him in some small measure of genuine understanding, it's important to think through what the Bible says again and again and again and again, and integrate the whole with the same balance and proportion that Scripture itself gives. That calls us to worship. And if we put anything else in the place of God, that is the very definition of idolatry.
All right, so let's talk about the Trinity. So it's one thing to refer, and it's one thing to talk about God, and that, which is, it's great, right? But as he said, when people say God, it is very possible they mean two different things. When we talk about God, it's not some generic out there higher power. The God of the Bible has revealed himself in a very specific way, and as in a three-person Godhead. Now, I wanted to keep this as helpful as possible, so I'm going to try to keep it as simple as possible. So please know I am not trying to insult you by doing a very general discussion. I'm just trying not to bog you down with all the things that this topic would entail. Okay, so let's, the doctrine of the Trinity, just plainly, is that there's three points to it, okay? That's 3 points to the Trinity topic, that's funny. So first, the Old Testament is, well, the Bible across the board is adamant that there is a single God. There is one God, okay? Deuteronomy 6:4, which is something that every young Israelite would have been taught growing up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That the idea of monotheism is fiercely guarded throughout the entire Old Testament. And matter of fact, that's what got Israel in trouble a lot of times, was branching out of, or drifting away from that monotheism in a polytheistic culture. The second, though, is that there is one God, but there are three who are God. The question three says that these three persons are of the same substance. It means they share the same divine nature. Each one, the divine nature belongs to all three, and then all the divine qualities are proper to all three. And then these three are distinct persons. They are not the same. Okay, we're going to kind of touch on that. So Deuteronomy calls... says God is, hear, O Israel, God is one. And then with the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We here have three names, three persons that are set equal with one another. There's a couple of things about that passage that sometimes I think we tend to breeze over. First of all, name there is singular. That's true in both English and in the Greek. Name is singular. Second, you'll notice that each one of those gets a definite article. It's of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. These are not just synonymous terms. Okay, there's certain errors associated with that, and we talked about it a little bit, but there's no need to go into it. We have a single God that manifests in three persons, three separate personalities, and they are distinct. And we get a hint of this plurality in Genesis 1, right? So where God said, let us make man in our image. But then it turns around and says, God made man in his own image. There's obviously it's not laid out in depth, but there's some hint that there's kind of plurality there. And I think that, and there's a reason for that, okay? We see that the idea of the Trinity is slowly revealed throughout the Bible, right? There's a lot of debate about the angel of the Lord. How many of anybody ever had an in-depth discussion? Well, anybody had a tense theological discussion about the angel of the Lord, whether or not he was Jesus? Anybody? Besides me? Anybody? Okay. Well, so there's the idea of, you know, whenever the angel of the Lord appears, people were told to take their shoes off. They were told to, when they fell down and worshipped him, it was not refused. There's a lot of debate on whether or not it was Jesus. It was a doctrine that was slowly revealed over time, okay? Anybody have an idea why? What was Abraham called out of? When God called Abraham, what kind of society, what kind of religion was he called out of? You see me up here, right? Can everybody hear me? So what type of religion would have been common to Abraham and his people before God called him out? What'd you say, Joey? I see your lips moving. Rookie mistake. Never make eye contact and say the answer to yourself. What is it? What'd you say? You're right. Yeah, you're good. So it's polytheism, right? It was monotheism that was going to set Israel aside. And so it would have been very difficult probably for Abraham to be called out of polytheism into monotheism and God say, by the way, there's three of us. And so to have, it was only until they were taught monotheism and to reject polytheism, this doctrine kind of then comes about in more clarity. And it's really not even fully understood until the Holy Spirit gets poured out at Pentecost, right? All right, so let's just run through some scripture real quick that illustrates these points, and then we'll wrap it up in small groups. Okay, so Isaiah 44:6. So scripture is very clear that there is one God. Isaiah 44:6. God says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle, in 1 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul says effectively the same thing. For us, there is one God. Okay, and this is also the same book of the Bible where he writes that God, the peace of God the Father and of the Son and the Spirit be with you. So this is something that the writers of the Bible obviously held in tension. All right. Scripture also teaches that along with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are also God. Okay, so for the Son, one of the best places to turn for that. Anybody know? Anybody got his? Where might I turn to in a discussion about Jesus' divinity? Perfect. John 1, right? So I've often heard, to develop your Christology, John 1, is it John 1, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, Philippians 3. Okay. So John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you skip on down to verse 3, John says, all things were made through him, without him not anything was made that was made. So here you have divinity and creative ability being assigned to Christ, which is our things only. When it comes to creation, God is the only subject ever of creation. And here that is being ascribed to Jesus. Then there's the question of the Spirit, right? So there's a lot of discussion in the several hundred years following the development of the church about the divinity of the Spirit. Where might I turn for to point out that the Spirit is also considered God? Anybody? Where, Mr. Kerner? Acts where? It's Acts 5. Do what? No, so Mr. Kern's right. So in the book of Acts, we have two, Ananias and Sapphira being struck down because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Peter said, was it Peter?
Yeah.
Says, why would you lie to God? Here you have the Spirit being equated with God and with the Son. Also in the scripture from Paul, also in the Great Commission. And then finally, the Bible teaches they're also distinct, okay? It's very hard for me to pick that people reject the idea of the Trinity when you have a couple of pictures where the distinction in persons is clearly demonstrated. Where are the distinction of persons illustrated in the Gospels? Where would you find the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit showing up all at the same time? Right? Jesus' baptism. God the Father speaks. Jesus comes out of the water. The Spirit descends. You have all members of the Trinity present there, which is very difficult, I think, to ignore. So we have one God, three persons who are God, and then finally these distinct personalities. Okay? Like I said, with that, the idea of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, these are not just synonyms of one God. These are three persons. And furthermore, as far as the distinct nature, Scripture teaches that they're distinct, right? So it's proper for God to create. It was Christ, it was the second person of the Trinity who took on flesh and died. It was not the Father or the Spirit who died. It was Jesus, it was the Son and the Father who sinned the Spirit. It's the Spirit who regenerates. And it's a shame because I think when you, so one application, you're probably wondering what in the world has this, you know, how is this useful? First of all, if you don't believe it, you're a heretic. Second of all, though, why it's useful is that people who reject the Trinity miss out on one of the most beautiful things about redemptive history. You have the God of the universe coming closer and closer to his people, right? So you have the God of the Old Testament, people had to dwell further away, who comes to his people in God the Son, who walks with his people. And then you have the Holy Spirit who actually lives inside of us. You have God moving closer and closer to his people so that now the power of God in the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And if you reject the people who reject the Trinity, I think miss out on that. I think that's one of the beautiful teachings of, or the applications of, the idea of the Trinity. And so just to kind of wrap this up, I just want to say that and what part of your small group questions were, so people who deny the Trinity fall in one of two categories, either what are called Unitarians, they believe in one God, or polytheists who believe in multiple gods. Okay. So we've talked about Mormons who are polytheists. Who have we talked about that would be considered Unitarians? Anybody know? So they believe in one God, and then Jesus would be some either person given divine power or in the Holy Spirit being just some sort of nameless power of God. Jehovah's Witnesses, right? So Jehovah's Witnesses will be considered Unitarian because they believe that Jehovah God is the one God, and then Christ is a created being, the Holy Spirit just being this kind of nameless power of God. And as we talked about, Mormons being polytheists who believe in many gods, but these gods don't share the same substance. And so I'm actually going to stop there and let you guys talk this out in small groups. And so I hope, I try to do it in very general terms. Hopefully it wasn't confusing. I would love to get a chance to clear something up if I made it more difficult. I know your small group leaders would be appreciative that I made their job more difficult if I've muddied the waters for you. So how about we pray and break up? And then what we're going to do, we'll do the same thing we did last week. We're going to go ahead and leave your chairs, go to your small groups. We're going to come back for a game, and then we can put them up then. So, all right, so pray with me, guys. So, Father, thank you for these students here. I just pray that there was understanding and that you would use that to multiply their wonder for you, that you would be more amazing and that we would see the beauty of Christ even more and appreciate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit even more, that in the most personal way you now dwell in us, Holy Spirit, and that we are connected with the God of the universe. And so I thank you for your mercy, and I pray for a lively discussion, prayer for the persecuted church, and just please bless everyone here and the families that are represented. In Christ's name, amen.